Hey, welcome everybody. Good to see you guys this morning. Thanks for being here. Yay. Happy 4th. And I just want you to know the fact that you're here is historic. Absolutely historic. This is like the first time in 11 years that July 4th has fallen on a Sunday. So all those of you watching online, come on over. Get here. You're missing something historic. Welcome to those watching online. And I really am grateful. I really am for the country that we live in. I really am. God has blessed us. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I know our freedom is being challenged, and that's true at many points, but we're talking about a different kind of freedom today when we come into this place, our freedom in Christ Jesus. Before I do that, how about those roadies out in the parking lot? Would you just give it up for them? Thanks to those roadies. They slip on their neon green and head out there with smiles and joy, and I'd be surprised if they didn't treat you well out there, because they are known for doing that and just helping us get to where we need to be, and thanks to them especially. So this message from Matthew, which moves us further into the final week of Jesus' life on the earth, where Jesus, the sole source of our freedom, is being challenged once again by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. And by all outward appearances, eventually, he's defeated on the cross at Calvary. But we know the rest of the story, and we know that's where our freedom comes. And here's the deal. We could say that our freedom is being challenged all the time in this country, and even more so every day. But I have a greater concern than that over the relentless attacks that the enemy, Satan, is putting out to stop you as a follower of Jesus in your tracks and to stop me. He's trying to take away the freedom that we have in Jesus, and he'll do anything to try to steal our freedom right up until the day we die, because he knows that when we die in Christ Jesus, we're absolutely free and he can't do a thing about it. Can't do anything about it. But he wants to mess up your freedom in Christ now, before you and I die, before we leave this earth. So just consider that a challenge that he's putting out to you. And I just want you to collect what's going to happen today in your mind and heart, and stand your ground. Stand your ground against the enemy. Don't let him take your freedom. Don't let him steal your joy. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council, as they've been called, the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, who didn't believe that Jesus was the arrived Messiah that they taught about. I call these Pharisees, these religious leaders, I call them the church people, even though there was no church yet in that day. Church people can really mess things up. How many know that's true? Yeah, we know. We mess it all up. And sometimes the leaders of the church do the worst when it comes to messing things up. Jesus tells another story, another parable to make his point. Three, actually, and we're going to focus on one of them. And Jesus just nailed these leaders by telling them that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of them. Why? Because they repented. These prostitutes and tax collectors repented of the sin that they recognized in their life, and the religious leaders wouldn't. And it was scandalous for the religious leaders to hear that Jesus was insinuating or implicating them for not working for God. But God requires much more than church business and the ability to control or manipulate others and lead them astray isn't supposed to be part of their job description. And church people can get all caught up in church business and miss the primary piece that's required of us, which is to surrender all of who we are to Jesus in order to have the relationship we emphasize every Sunday in this place, the relationship with Jesus requires a surrender of us so that we can find freedom, because we believe you can know God. You can know Him, you can know Jesus, and you can find freedom from your past and past sins. That's one of our core values. Jesus also caught the Pharisees in their refusal to accept John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. I mean, they knew about John the Baptist too, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They taught, they knew he was prophesied to come. They knew all about it. They knew about it. But they refused to accept. They refused to acknowledge their sin, the messenger that they taught about. They refused to repent. If you refuse to repent of your sin or call yourself sinful, it's only pride that's keeping that from happening. So that's the deal with all of us, is that if we're not repentant, if our heart's not forgiving, if it's not open to being forgiven, it's just all about our pride. And the religious leaders were not obedient. And what we're going to see is the representatives of the parable are revealed, is that definitely we are represented as well. And we'll also see the consequences of what happens when we make exceptions or choose to exercise our own will and our own control over the will of God. And so when we talk about surrender, surrender is the key to our freedom. So keep surrendering your will to the will of God. Keep surrendering your control to the control of God. And that's where you're going to find freedom, and that's where your joy is going to come from. So take a look at Matthew 21, verse 33. This is the parable. Listen to another parable, he says. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Good answer. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So this is quite a blow to the prominent controllers of the people's religion. So God is the landowner in the parable, and Israel is often referred to as the vineyard by the prophets. And some of us are already saying, whoo, I'm glad it's Israel and it's not the United States. Oh, yeah, no, we're not out of it. We're in it. It's the United States. In fact, it's more than the United States. It's you and me. We're the tenants of the vineyard. God's entrusted you with everything you have at your disposal. He's entrusted you with that, and he's entrusted me with everything that's at my disposal and within my reach and within my grasp. The Bible says in Hebrews 3, verse 4, that God is the builder of everything and everything belongs to God. All good gifts come from God. Every single thing we have that's been entrusted to us to manage is from God. And he asks for very little in return. It's measured in such small percentages, but that's not the focus here. He wants us to grasp the joy, oh man, hear this, of being in partnership with him. He wants us to partner with him. in whatever we're doing here on the earth. And it's not for our glory, it's for His. It's not for just our joy, it's for His joy in us and through us. He wants us to just partner with Him in relationship with Him, sharing in the family inheritance and managing well what He has given as our Father. So vineyards in that day, just as in our day, are quite the agricultural venture. In fact, man, vineyards are popping up all over in places in the United States where people can grow grapes, and so they can get that money and wine and supply the world. It's happening all over the place. The agreement upon the harvest of the landowner in this time was that the landowner might get 25 or 30% of the profits or the product, and the tenants would get the other share that they would work for, of course. If, however, the landowner died and there was no heir to claim it, then a tenant could claim the vineyard for themselves. So God creates the heavens and the earth and us, and He's the landowner, and we're living on His land. Pretty nice spread, isn't it? Don't you think? Even in the rain, looks pretty good to me. There's not a single thing we have or have made without Him saying, here, I'll provide that for you. I'll make it possible for you to have that, own that, build that, drive that, live there, travel here or there, attend this event, or eat this food or that food. I'll give it to you. It's all yours. There's nothing you and I have done, even though we have assisted Him. He's provided everything. He's the giver of all good gifts. It's when we think that we're the owners rather than the tenants that we get into trouble. Enormous trouble. Like the entitlement piece that we talked about last week, that we own it, it's all ours, we worked for it, we can do with it as we please, it's mine. And who do we think we are? God? No. But sometimes I think we come real close to saying, this is mine, I worked for it, I own it, I'll do with what I want with all that I have, and not look at it as a partnership with God. So when tenants begin to act like owners, it just really spells trouble. That's what the religious leaders, the priests, were doing. They weren't listening to God's word that they've been teaching. And when it called for them to believe it or obey it and surrender to the truth of Jesus as the King of glory, the Lord of their lives, the Messiah they had been waiting for, well, that meant that they would no longer be able to control the people or be in charge. So they decided to reject the Messiah that they had been teaching and prophesying about all along because they'd lose their control. They chose not to believe in Jesus. And we'll come back to what that meant for them. And can I just say what it means for us as well? If we choose not to believe in Jesus, the penalties are swift and sure. If people here in this space today or in the hearing of what I'm sharing, if we choose not to believe in Jesus, there's a cost to that. It's a desperate cost. And if you want to hang on to everything you and I deserve, the things we claim as our own, the things we think we should have and own on our own, if that's what you want to exchange, is all of that for what Jesus gives to us, we're in deep trouble. And so here's why we're saying that this message is so important. Jesus is called the vine in John 15. He's the main, the true life-giving vine for all of God's vineyard, and we are the branches. And what's supposed to happen with the branches? I know it's a sleepy, rainy day, but what's supposed to happen with the branches? We're supposed to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Good fruit. So if God comes into your vineyard and He looks around, what's He going to see? Good fruit, bad fruit, no fruit? What's He going to see? Because He can come in. In fact, He's there. He's taking a look around. And if we're trying to make something happen on our own or protect our own territory or we're going to guard something, there's not a lot of fruit. There's enormous pressure on those of us on the earth to go green, right? To go this on taking care of the vineyard. but not to go, God, who made the vineyard? And I'm going, what an insult to the one who made the vineyard. Go green, but don't go God. And I'm all for taking care of the earth. By the way, just one major eruption from one of God's volcanoes could wipe out decades of progress to go green. You say, well, who do you think you are? No, I'm just stating the truth, and we know it's true. It could happen. Like, hey, God, we'll take your gifts of this fabulous vineyard. We'll even improve the way we're managing it. We'll pick up all the plastic. We just won't give you any credit for it or any glory for it or any honor for all the blessings that, as we say, you have so richly bestowed upon us. Yeah, he has. It's amazing. It'd be so great to give him credit and glory and honor, wouldn't it? So would you do that just in your own heart? Just say, thank you, God. I'm sitting on these man-made chairs, on these man-made produced fabrics, and it's all plastic from the oceans that we gather. But thank you, thank you, thank you very much. Thank you for everything you have given us. God himself predicted that all of this would happen, that people would take what he offers and not give him any glory for it. In fact, God predicts that people will take what he provides and they will hate him. Well, let me just share with you. Jesus said that in John 15 to his disciples as he was preparing for the departure from the earth. He warns them in John 15 that the world will hate them. But don't let that stop you, he tells them. They hated me first. And they hated my father too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so the reason someone is hostile or filled with hatred is because they don't want someone telling them what to do or how to live, because it interferes with our freedom. Yeah, that's what it does. If someone tells us what to do or how to do it. And just to show how that's our natural bend, what do little children begin to do and exhibit as soon as they can start talking? Selfish little creatures that they become, right? I mean, if we go to help them, what do they say? No, 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 I do it, I do it. Well, you can't even talk right. You can't do that, no. And so we don't just let them do it. We let them do some things, but we step right in and help them, don't we? We help them to avoid trouble. We help them to avoid messes. Sometimes we snatch them by the back of their neck to pull them out of traffic before the inevitable can happen. That's often what the Father will do for us if we let him. And he has done it for many of us. He's gotten us out of a lot of messes. He's intervened. And we know that eventually a child will have to do for themselves and make their own decisions. And any logical person here this morning would attest to the fact that freedom doesn't mean you can just take your life and do with it as you please. Because if we do, we'll end up far less free and probably in greater bondage and turmoil than what we could ever have imagined. How many know it's true that some of the things we've done and the decisions we've made because we felt like I can do whatever I want, nobody's going to tell me anything. And so here you are now holding the bag or the mess, or you've been in places that you wish you had never gotten to. We could ruin the vineyard. We could run it into the ground, as they say. We could just mess it all up. How many say too late? There's lots of things that are messed up, but of course there's lots of it that isn't. We could ruin people's lives if we do as we please. If we use our sexuality as we please, we'll ruin lives. Let me just say, we should leave the sexuality thing to God and follow it the way that he prescribed it. And if you're saying, I don't really know what that is, you should look it up. You should find out what he says about sexuality and when it's supposed to happen and when it isn't and what it's for and what it's not for. And if you follow what he prescribes, you'll save yourself a bunch of trouble. You'll understand it is for freedom that Christ has set us free in all these areas. Because some of you have been the recipients of people who messed that one up really big. And some of us have messed it up really big. And some of us have spent hours, if not years, entertaining ourselves with everything that is not from God in this, just this one single area. But if you don't think that messing up that gift is an issue, just watch about 2 minutes of TV or listen to a few songs on the radio or whatever. I just think we need to stop playing games. I think we should just stop fooling ourselves and saying it's not a big deal. I think we should say it's a big deal. And you say, Scott, when are you going to stop talking about this? I'm really uncomfortable. I wish I could just talk and talk and talk and talk about it because it's such the biggest problem. The second thing that people don't want people talking about and telling them what to do is with our money. It'll mess up everything. So love of money is just about equal with this messing up the sex thing. And those two things have destroyed more lives in our country and maybe in your family. And if we just sat down and I said, hey, you guys, let's just talk about our families, not just our immediate family. Let's just explode it out a little bit and talk about our cousins and our aunts and our uncles and our grandparents. And let's talk about some of the problems that have arisen in our lives. And let's kind of try to pinpoint where those things came from. Probably they're linked to those things. I know there's a lot of other things. I understand that. Some might say true. It's all true, but that doesn't mean I hate God. Like Jesus said, they hated me first, they hated my Father. Okay, we'll see. We'll see if we hate God or not by the way that we live, and the fruit we produce, and how we manage his vineyard. And this isn't to make you feel guilty or threaten you or me. This is just, hey, why don't we get serious and why don't we get honest about where our freedom comes from? Because our freedom comes through Jesus. But you can't spit on Jesus and his truth or his principles and then expect to be free. And so we're just telling the truth because I don't know how much time we have. I know that any one of us could be gone today. And you know it's true. The tenants, the renters of the land in Jesus' story, the religious leaders of all people. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. They had no problem taking control of the vineyard or lording their power over the cheap labor they retained and making unrealistic demands on them. Demands they themselves were unwilling to keep. Their hearts were quickly corrupted with greed and the love of money, like many today, which resulted in corruption and such scandalous behavior, stopping short of nothing to get what they want, even killing the landowner's servants sent to collect his share of the profits, and worse, killing the landowner's son. Jesus. Money and power had become such a god to them that they considered human life and welfare of families of conscientious employees worth nothing. If their greed cost families their retirement and their life savings, what is that to them? Who cares? As long as I get what I'm going after. It was of no consequence to them. And so the managers, the stewards, the tenants in Jesus' story have been deceived into believing that the landowner who has leased them the land not only deserves no payment or no profit or no fruit from his own vineyard, but that the vineyard no longer belongs to the landowner at all because they think it's theirs. And I think that's happened in our country. What do you mean this belongs to you, O God? It does. There's nothing you and I have apart from him. We're just the managers. Let me say it really clear. You could say it back to me too. We are not the owners. We're not the owners. We're the managers. You know you can't take it with you when you go. You know you can't. That's why I'm going to spend it all before my kids get it so I can have, you know, that's, no, but you can't take it. I can't take it. There's nothing you can pull alongside, you know. We should not make the same mistake. They managed the crops, they tended the crops, they watered the crops, they fertilized the crops. They probably think they made the crops grow, but the Bible says only God makes it grow. You can genetically change the seeds, engineer the seeds, but you can't make anything grow. You can't. You can put them in a little petri dish with accelerated growth stuff. That was very scientific. And you can't make it grow. Only God. So in the story, Jesus shares that the owner of the vineyard sent servants or messengers to the tenants to collect what was rightfully his. And I just want to say this, God always sends messengers to you. He does. To collect what is rightfully his. He sends us messengers. He sends them early. And if we beat one of them up, he keeps sending them. How many of you have been sent messengers for sure and you know it? You know you have. You know you've been sent messengers. He keeps sending them. If we learn from this point to recognize and accept God's messengers, we will save ourselves a heap of trouble if we would just listen. Maybe our own life, and more importantly, maybe our own soul, if we would respond to the messenger who's coming to bring us some kind of news. That may sound like challenging news, but in the end, it's good news. Here's a question. Has a messenger ever been sent to you and you beat them up? Did you beat up the second one too? And how about the third? And you can ask me the same question. Because when I get prideful, I beat up the messengers. And the question is, how long until the truth sinks in before we take hold of it and go, oh, this is what you meant, Dad. All along, you wanted me to experience this freedom by listening to the truth, because the truth will set you free. I just didn't believe it. I thought my version of the truth would set me free. We've all done it. We've all shown hatred toward God. You see, that's what happens. We say, I don't hate God. I've never hated God in my life. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, I have. And the way I've hated God was by rejecting his truth and rejecting his messengers and sometimes punching them right in the face, maybe not with my fist, but with my mouth. And so sometimes God will send us a truth teller that humiliates us and embarrasses us. But that's okay. I think Jesus was humiliated on the cross, don't you? I know he was. But he was a messenger. Sometimes it's individual friends trying to show us the way to Jesus, whose ways are always better. Jesus' ways, that is. Sometimes it's what is referred to as providential messengers. Like maybe some frustration in your life that just keeps agitating you to death. But that's the messenger that God is sending to draw your or my attention to him. Maybe it's a tragedy, I'm sorry to say it, but maybe it's a tragedy of some sort. And I'm not saying God causes everything, I'm just saying sometimes he permits it, and that tragedy comes full force into our life and it resurrects something in our soul that we have to take and examine and go, dear God, this is out of my control. I don't even know how to manage it. And he goes, I know. Exactly. I'll manage it with you. I'll manage it for you. I've always wanted to be in partnership with you. How many have experienced a tragedy? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many have experienced a tragedy or a near miss in life when you should have not made it, but you did? And God's saying, I got a plan for you, but I'm 78. I don't care. I don't care. I'm 57. Doesn't matter to me. I'm 31. I don't care. I'm 22. I'm 16. I'm 10. That's okay. We almost lost our daughter at 10. I remember that day. God said, I'm going to send you a message. Woo, changed my life. Changed the way I look at life. You see, everything we have, every good gift is from God. Whatever He's given us for whatever time we have it, it's ours to manage, not to own. Just manage. Well, let's look at the landowner's son, kind of wrap this thing up. The landowner's son, we're the tenants of God's vineyard, we're the renters, we're the managers of all that He has entrusted to us in response to all that He has given. He asks us to produce good fruit in keeping with our repentance, so we've covered that much. He asks us to serve the poor, take care of the widows and the orphans, and to go and make disciples of Jesus who share Him with others. That's what He's got for us. He's got that going for us. He asks us to return a very small portion to Him of what He's given to us. We call this generosity. And under the old covenant, it's called a tithe. Remember the tithe? And so we've equated that to be 10%. But if we really study what the tithe was about and where it came from, it equates to much more than 10%. But even if we say, let's just settle for 10%, God gives me 100%. He asks for 10 in return. I get to live on 90. Don't you think that's fair? So fair. Because you don't even own the 90. And you don't own the 10 either. And He doesn't need the 10 or the 20, whatever it equates to, or the 30, if that's what it equates to in the old covenant. He just says, would you honor me? Oh man, that's what we should be doing. We should be honoring Him. Because He's our Father. And we sing, He's a good, good Father. And every single thing you and I have that's good is from Him. Wood-fired pizza? From Him. Love it. Sweetest watermelon? Love it. Great vacation, beautiful smile, encouraging word. One of the tightest embraces I've ever had in my life was from Danielle Bunkus just last week. That girl, just because she was baptizing someone named Nikki, I'm going to talk about the very end, and I just wanted to give Danielle a hug for all that God was doing through her as we were standing on the back steps right by the baptistry, and she just like that, broke my sternum. And I thought, holy cow, she's strong. It felt just like a sister in Christ Jesus. Because we're celebrating one of the greatest gifts God has ever given. New life. All the old is gone. So the landowner, after having his servants beaten up and thrown out of his vineyard, out of his own vineyard, decided that he would send his son to collect his share of the harvest, because surely they wouldn't hurt him. They would respect him. After all, he's the son. But as the story reveals their greedy hearts, they said, let's kill the son and the vineyard would be ours. So they did, but they couldn't be further from the truth. The crowd was surprised at Jesus' end of the story when he said, the owner will come back and kill the previous tenants and give the vineyard to others. That's how it will be. Those who are buying up everything and believing they own it on this earth, they don't understand what they're doing. If you're trying to own everything, you're going to end up in last place. We've been saying that all along, last week, this week. If you try to get all the land and all the houses and all the cars and Park Place, you lose if that's your goal. If you think, and you can say it right back to me, Scott Taube, if you think that all that stuff is going to make you happy, you're just kidding yourself. Because your happiness isn't even as important as your joy. And your joy comes through Christ Jesus, who sets us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Woohoo! Yeah! Yeah! That's right! Woo! Yeah, boy! Yep. Thanks for clapping. So here's what Jesus quotes to the religious, the church people. In Psalm 118, he says, "The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." So when they kill him, Jesus becomes the cornerstone. The stone that becomes a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, they will ultimately be crushed by as the kingdom of God is handed over to those who have welcomed the Son, who've welcomed Jesus. And we know Jesus doesn't remain in the grave at all. He's raised from the dead victorious over all. We have a little grandson who's got special needs. He doesn't know how to do anything except smile and laugh and cut up and scream when he's not happy. He can't walk and he can't talk. But one day, he will. You see, because his freedom isn't about here. It's the victory over death and the grave and all the things that we say crush us here. Here's a question. Will you be broken or crushed? Will your heart be broken open by the freeing truth that he offers? And you go, doggone, I've been a pretty tough dude for most of my life. I got my degrees, made some good money, and lived well, and done this, and done that, and had all this, and had all that. And so the question still is, will you be broken or crushed? Will your heart be broken up by the beauty and the wonder of the freedom of Jesus so that you can live life in freedom even now? Or will you be crushed by the cornerstone? And will that cause you to stumble because you're wrestling with what you own versus what you manage? And you might not like this, but you don't own anything. You're right, the bank owns it all. Now we just don't own anything. Free to use all that God has entrusted us to manage. Free to express our thankfulness. Free to be generous toward God and others. Free to share his truth that will set others free. This is our testimony. That's what we sing. This is our testimony from death to life. It's our testimony. It's ours for the taking. Here's a couple of action points. Make it your mission to produce good fruit with what God has entrusted you to manage. That's your responsibility, nobody else's. Only you can do that. Me too. Number two, share Jesus with others from the overflow of all that he has done for you and all that he has freed you from. And if there is no overflow yet, share it anyway. And the more we share, the more overflow will be produced, because when we start sharing the love and truth of Jesus, it just fills us up with joy anytime you see somebody else respond to joy, like Nikki that we were talking about. Nikki was rescued from the bondage of depression and anger. Jesus saved her, and she was baptized last Tuesday night at our prayer meeting, which was a great prayer meeting, by the way. She was baptized, and then she comes up out of the baptistry, just like you would expect, ready to go. But that girl, only by what I've heard, is sharing Jesus with everybody around her. So here's what I wrote down for my sake. My prayer for me and for us as believers is that our joy and freedom in Jesus would be renewed like Nikki's, like a new believer who can't keep her mouth shut because she loves Jesus and loves what he did for her so much. She's saying, I used to be this way. The people she works with, as I understand it, say, I know, I remember. But look at you now. Look at you now. What's so different about you now? It's our freedom in Christ Jesus. So claim that, would you? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, thank you for this Independence Day. It means so much more today to consider how we've been set free. And so we come to you, Jesus, to receive our freedom. And we know in order to receive it from you, we just have to repent of all the junk in our lives, all the sinful stuff, all the misjudgments, the poor judgments, the lack of judgment, and the lack of truth that we've lived out. And so here we are, giving all that to you, putting it on the table, saying, would you please forgive us of our sin? And we know we can hear you say, Jesus, yes, I will. In fact, we know that's why you died, is to save us from our sin and to save us from death. This is our testimony from death to life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.